All right, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen. All right, let's open our Bibles quickly. We're in Galatians chapter, end of 2 into 3. And last time I said I was going to come back, we began to read Galatians chapter 3, all right, briefly. And I said I was going to come back to explain two things. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, though we can't go into too much details on each one. And then what it means to be bewitched. All right. The Lord is good. All right. Because Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified?" All right. The Lord is good. Now we are in, let me just start again from Galatians chapter 2 verse 18. He said, "For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I die to the law, that I might live to God." Now this is where I just want to get back to verse 20. "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." He said, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Now let me just quickly review something up to this point. I don't want to bore us with too many details explaining so many facts that may not be very relevant to our private life, personal lives. But the point is that what Paul was trying to do up to now, I need to remind us again. He was trying to correct something. Do you follow what I mean? These were a group of people, all right? Or this was a group of people that he had preached to who had understood the gospel. And some people now came and said, if you want to inherit God's blessings, you must obey the laws of Moses. Specifically, he was dealing with Judaism. All right? Not just laws now, but the laws of Moses. And what he was trying to do in all of this discussion, in fact, you know, he took time out to explain that Peter is not superior to me in this work. He's an apostle. I'm an apostle. He has his own field. I have my own field. All right? So all he was trying to do was just to defend his apostleship and defend his doctrine and explain to the people that you don't need to become a Jew to inherit the promises of God. It amazes me till today. Christians still say that is the only way to be blessed. Your nation must have diplomatic relationship with Israel. Anyway, later on, I'll come back to it again. I don't think it is correct. Really, look, I love the Israelites. Do you understand my point? But I love him just as much as I love the Syrian beside him. They both need Christ Jesus. That's what I know. Do you follow what I mean? That's just what the Bible is preaching. And you see, Paul explained it again and again. We saw it in Romans. We'll see here in Galatians. It's there in 1 Corinthians. You will find it again in Ephesians. You find it in Colossians, that he has made both into one body. Do you understand? That he has removed the distinction between Jew and Gentile. And that's what he was explaining here. So now, having explained, with that background in mind, you can easily understand what he was saying. That if I build that which I destroyed, that is, I've gone around teaching people, okay, that this is not how you inherit the promises of God, okay? And so if I'm coming again to say, okay, this is exactly how you're supposed to inherit it, that's what it means, but I've made myself a transgressor. Now, this point I'm just making is this. Paul was reacting to a situation on ground. Now, there's a reason why I'm laughing. Oftentimes, I've ever been to a place where, I remember once I first went to a church in Lagos, and the pastor will be preaching. This is not the word the Bible says. This is, I say, what's this man's problem? Now, I'm not saying he's wrong. He was right. But I couldn't understand what his issue was. Okay, we know now. We agree with you. Now, why are you beating us about it? That the Bible never said do it like this. This is what the scripture says. I said, we agree. And you'll be going on later on and now understand what his issue was. You know, when people come from certain backgrounds, they are trying to correct certain things that are popular, except that I was not even aware. Some of the things he was correcting, I'd never heard of before in my life until I heard it from his mouth. That's why sometimes let me say it like this. That's why in this kind of situation, I'm a bit reluctant to go into too many details of what is going on, because that's really not your problem. Do you understand? Nobody has come to you now. I mean, or do you have any Seventh-day Adventist telling you must go to church on Sabbath day? No, really. I'm sorry, but the Seventh-day Adventists, they make me laugh. They say, no, it is seventh day that God said we must rest. And that Saturday is the seventh day. I want to ask, who said so? When you talk like that, you don't need the history of the calendar. If you talk like that, you don't know the history of the calendar. I have a book. Those of you, well, is a diary I had many years ago. The first few pages, they discuss the history of the calendar. And when you see it, you laugh at the Seventh-day Adventists. That who told the Saturday is the seventh day? Because seventh depends on where you are counting from. Do you understand my point? It depends on which day you are counting from. They say, it's the seventh day. The phones, my phones, I think the last two phones I've used, the last day on the default last day on each week is Sunday. Really? They start counting from Monday, the end on Sunday. I said that, do you know why December is December? You know, DEC, D-E-C, is supposed to be 10th. It was originally the 10th month of the year. The year used to change. No, really, in February. They used to count the year, 1st of March was the new year for the year. That's why October was the 8th, you know, October was the 8th month of the year. November, none, you know, was the 9th month. And December was the 10th month of the year. That's the problem with legalism. I'm not going to say, you can only go to church on Sabbath day. I say, I agree with you, but who said it must be Saturday? Okay, my Sabbath day is Tuesday. As long as we go every seventh day. Do you follow my point? Now, so I'm just saying that these are the things that Paul was having to challenge. And people still preach till today. I had a friend in school those days. There's certain places he didn't eat. He ate certain kinds of fish. I couldn't understand what. All of us would go to one set of bacterias to go and eat. He'll go to another one. They were the only ones that didn't use fish in their dishes. And so, you know, he didn't want to eat unclean fish. I said, bro, you try. And this kind of legalism, women, I don't understand. That's the one that God has not called us to. And that's what Paul is trying to explain here. And we'll see that as we go on. Why would somebody start worrying you now about a holy day and unholy day? About holy food and unholy food? I told you that one day I was somewhere in the church. A woman was preaching and said, you have not been bringing the whole tithe. The Bible said the whole tithe. I said, okay, I was listening. If somebody sends you a recharge card, for all of you that gave me a recharge card as present on my birthday, you know now I'm still owing God 10% according to that money, because I haven't paid. He sent me a recharge card, 1,559. The man said, I'm owing. You know what I would just do? I said, God, take the phone, use your 150, because the man didn't give me money. Yeah, it's tight. No problem. I said, bro, come. Yeah, man, I'm going to come. Do you have anybody you want to call? Use 150. Take the tithe from this one. Because, am I planning to sell it? No, really. That's the kind of joke we don't Christian into. The man said, if they send you recharge card, you will tithe it. I said, So somebody buys me a shirt. What do I do? No, he said, that part where we'll be talking, I'll cut it off. God, this is your 10% of the shirt, then give me. And if you give me a car, I remove one spare tire, a few plugs, drink some of the fuel, drop it on the altar. Pastor, God, that's your tithe of the car. Now, look, listen. One brother beside me was saying, yes. Like, the whole tithe. I said, my friend, quiet. That's pure legalism, my friend. Don't come and let somebody carry you away with words. How can you turn my life into a misery? Because, you tithe mint and cumin and recharge card. Now, please, I hope you follow what I'm saying. Those are the things Paul was trying to correct. You know, let's not see too much on those other letters of things he's saying, because we probably don't have some of the problems, all right, that he had to tackle. But, as Christians, let's be careful. Let's be careful that we don't use the performance of letters of Mosaic laws as our method for getting the promises of God. I know you're tired of hearing it, but I'm not tired of saying it, all right? And as far as I'm concerned, one that is common in Christianity these days is the unholy habit of showing God your check leaves and your tithe receipt and offering counterfoil, all those things that God, see, I have done my portion. That is legalism. It's not right. No. As a Christian, you can't go to God. Say, see, I have done it. Now it's your turn to bless me. It's arrant nonsense. Alright? That's what we are talking about, legalism. Do you get my point? God said it clearly. If you go and read what Paul said in Romans, I think chapter 8, he said, he freely gave us, alright, his most expensive gift, his son Jesus Christ. How much more will he not freely with him give us all other things? He said, who has given to God that he might demand back from him? Those are the things you should bear in mind. Sometimes, in fact, later on in the year, I'm sure I'll do the matter. I'll talk on money matters again. Because I will talk on it until I will have exhausted. You have no excuse to be confused anymore. Do you understand? No, it's very important. Those are the things that Paul was correcting here. That you're not going to inherit the promises of God based on letters of the law. No, you're not going to inherit the promises of God based on those things. You are going to inherit them based on the matter of faith. So he was here correcting. I just want to get us back to where we were. Or what we have been studying. He was here correcting and explaining. Inheriting the promise of God, alright, is by faith. Now, so, again, Paul was still analyzing the matter of the law. That's why we got to this point. We'll see a bit more of it in that chapter 3. But I just want to highlight something here. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. He said, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Alright? Now, that's one thing I said I was going to explain. Alright? Now, let me read that verse 21 and then we add it to that verse 20 and then I pass my comments. We're going to chapter 3. He said, I do not nullify the grace of God. That is, if I try to receive anything apart from this premise, I'm nullifying the grace of God. He said, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I think the point there is obvious. Now, what was he saying? What was Paul saying? And I want us to understand this again. And the easiest way to explain this is reading from that book of John chapter 1. He said that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I said something a few weeks ago, maybe a week or two, that what God did in Christ Jesus is something very, very radically different from what people ever new. Now, you will see as we go on in that chapter 3, that there was a particular order that by which natural men lived. For example, along the line, Paul said, okay, what was the use of the law? He said the law was supposed to be our guide until Jesus will come. And again, specifically speaking now, he wasn't talking to everybody there. He was talking to the Jew because the Israelites. The law was not given to the whole earth. The law was given to the Israelites. And you will find out that each society had its own laws, and many of them acceptable by God, by which they were supposed to guide themselves until the time that the grace of God will be manifested. Now, what I'm bringing out here is this. Men had to have laws for them to behave properly. You know, you needed to command. Take this money matter again. It's a very good example. All right? Under the old covenant, to take care of needy people, God commanded the children of Israel, this is the amount of money you will put aside. It was a commandment. The reason is because the natural person is selfish. What he goes after is what benefits him. And I know I'm sounding like a broken down record, please, but please pardon me. It's because I hear this all the time, so it's in my head. When my wife and I are discussing, we're always discussing these things at home. I said, it is wrong, all right, for Christians, for preachers, to now appeal to the natural, fleshly nature of people so as to use that to persuade them to do the will of God. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to explain. For example, the natural person, I said, is selfish. Therefore, when you want somebody to give, you start winding in his ears what he's going to get. What you are doing is that you are appealing to his selfishness. You have actually not taught him the word of God. You are appealing to his selfishness. You are taking advantage of his... You understand what I mean? The natural inclination to want to get for himself. And that was not what Christ came to do. So under the old covenant, God had to command them, look, you have to give this amount of money to help the poor. You must cancel debt at this particular point in time. Because you've heard of the word Jubilee before. Alright? Now, the idea behind Jubilee, for those of us who understand, let me quickly explain it. Now, you had Sabbath every year. Every week. That's a weekly Sabbath. Then you were supposed to have Sabbath, yearly Sabbath, which would be every seventh year. Then for those 7 years, you count them as one season also. So every 7 seasons, you had a Sabbath. Do you understand what I mean? So that what happened is that at the end of 7 years, you had a year of Sabbath. Let me just say that again to you again. Those are the laws. That's law. That's law. That is one of my law is that God gave them commandments. You invested, you did business, you farmed your land for 6 years. 7th year, nobody goes to farm. It was the law in Israel. You left the whole land in the nation fallow. Nobody went to farm. It was a law. But I don't think the Jews ever they never served God for that long. They obeyed the 7th one. It's a 49 years one that they never did. Then every 7, that is after 7 years, you count 7 times 7, 49 years. I think in the 49th or the 50th year now, you had another Sabbath. Do you understand what I mean? Each is a whole year. And that is the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is a year in which everybody starts again. If you sold your land, because the way it was in the nation of Israel is this. The land was divided amongst, I think, 11 tribes. Levi didn't have his own land, but then, okay, it was still 12 because they now divided Joseph into Ephraim and Manasseh. All right? Now, you scattered the Levites all over the place. But this is the point. The land of Judah was supposed to be the land of Judah forever. Do you understand what I mean? But if I'm a man from Judah, I could sell my land to a man from Ephraim, as an example. But he could only use that land until the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, he reverts back to the tribe of Judah. Do you understand? If you like, have all the money you have and go and buy all the land in another man's tribe, in another tribal land, no trouble. Once the year of Jubilee came, you give the land back. Now, if you need money for your business, or maybe I need money, my children are about to go to school, I don't have money, so I come to you and I borrow money. Once the year of Jubilee comes, you must, as a commandment, forgive the debt. You're not allowed to collect the money again. Now, of course, naturally, the year of Jubilee is not every 50 years now for everybody. There's a standard 50 years for the whole of the nation. So if I borrow the money in the 58th year, you have only 2 years to recover your money. Otherwise, the debt is gone. The money is dead. You can never get it back. So the natural thing is that if you want to lend money to somebody, you will count in the number of years between now and the next Jubilee. And if it's too short, they say, "Bros, I don't get money." Now, Ross, forget this thing. This is the next point. God now made a commandment that you must never check the number of years. No, it's very funny. You know, I was listening to this guy being interviewed the other day. What's his name? Alan Greenspan. So Alan Greenspan, he was chairman of what we call Central Bank Governor in Nigeria, right? American Federal Reserve. For a long time, until he retired recently. As soon as he retired, the economy began to tumble. As if he was watching, and he ran away. Essentially, he was part of those who midwifed the problem that came. Now, he operated based on certain principles. Now, as if we are shown that those principles were not right. But he's still saying, they said that, okay, we need regulation. He still said no. That no, that regulation is not good. Legislating behavior is not good. Now, he was trying to bring out something. That somebody now, the man interviewing him, this was on CNBC. The man said, look, but look at where this thing has gotten us to. He said, they were not discussing. He said, you agree that greed was there all through. It was greed amongst the bankers that brought all these problems. And for your information, the money we are talking about didn't escape into thin air. It's in some people's pockets. You know, I keep on saying it. This money didn't vanish into thin air. Some people have become very rich. It's just that they rendered a very larger number of people poor. Bernard Madoff schemed the whole world, mostly Americans and Europeans. For between the early 90s and last year, schemed everybody of $65 billion. A man cannot sit down and just be eating paper and eat $65 billion. If I tell you, be bending down, pick $65 billion, $100 at a time, it will take you like 7 years to be able to pick $65 billion. It's a lot of money. Hey, no, I'm not joking. It's a lot of money. Where did the money go? It's somewhere. They just can't find it. It's in people's pockets. They're like, I'm telling you the truth. How much can they eat? Now I'm bringing out an issue here. They are greed. Alan Greenspan agreed that it's greed. Greed is the problem. So the man interviewing now said that. So you are saying there should be no legislation. He said, how do you legislate against greed? That was the question the man asked. And I said, this old man is making sense. That the problem was greed. So which legislation are we putting down? Thou shalt not be greedy. It sounds interesting. But God used to do that. Ridiculous laws, God put them down. God said clearly, thou shalt not be greedy. What? No, listen. How? God, I'm not saying you don't know what they are doing, but just listen to this. How? It's the same thing. God said, if somebody comes to borrow money from you, and your heart must not say, the year of Jubilee is around the corner, so you won't lend him. How are you going to enforce that law? I can explain to you, no, it's not because year of Jubilee. It's not because it's just because I don't have the money right now. And you can't prove that I don't have the money. Or that I have the money, I don't want to give it to you. Now I'm breaking out something about the law, alright, as compared to the grace that's in Christ Jesus. God tried to tackle everything through the law. But even he, as he was doing it, you know what he was doing in effect? He knew that you guys can't keep this thing. That's why he put sacrifice every time. Just the most important thing is that you sacrifice regularly. I wish you would get the point. This is how you obey God. He always gives you certain things that is easy for you to do. It's not easy for a man to say, I won't just think about the year of Jubilee. I will just give you the money. It's not easy. The one that's easy is that every year you can go for Passover. You can sacrifice the lamb. You can bring forth your firstborn. And, you know, go and dedicate him in the temple. Circumcise him. You can do that. There are things you can obviously do. On Sabbath day, you can sit at home and not go anywhere. If you obey all those little things, all right, that you can do, the sacrifice you are offering will work for you to cover the sins for the ones you can't do. But this is the interesting part. It's those sacrifices will stand as a constant reminder. Say, oh boy, you know it. I don't know whether I get the point. Every time you are offering the sacrifice, you yourself know, say, oh God, that my cousin that came last year that he wanted to borrow money. It's not serious. The thief, he knows that Jubilee is next year. You get what I'm saying? No, you're saying, I don't mind him, Joe. And God knows. You know, all of you know. You're not deceived. God knows. As long as you offer that sacrifice, God will leave you alone. But the point is that he has made his point. He has made his point that it's not possible. Even this your sacrifice cannot take away that tendency to be selfish. It can't. That's what we mean when we say the law, which came by Moses. That if Moses could legislate it, on Sabbath day he can catch you for going out, but he cannot catch you for refusing to lend money because it's Jubilee coming. Do you follow what I'm saying? He said, thou shalt rise before the aged and bow thy head before the gray-headed. But remember the little boy said that, I may be kneeling down outside, but inside me I'm standing up. So the aged man is passing. You go look, people did, so you go rise according to the law. It was a commandment. And the man, when if you were standing and the man passed, you will bow. Good afternoon, sir. As he's passing, idiot. That's what your heart is saying. Now the other day when we won't go pluck mango for his out, Agbaya. He didn't let us. You are standing, but you curse the man inside your heart. All this is going on inside. Moses can say, okay, he has stood up. Alright? But he doesn't know that his heart is not only seated, he has spread out and is abusing and causing the man. That's a law that came by Moses. But this is grace and truth. Jesus didn't come to say, thou shalt stand before the aged. He poured the Spirit. Now listen to this. Oh God, how do I explain this? When you're cold, you dress up warm. Listen, you don't need a commandment concerning that. Do you understand my point? When you're hungry, you want to eat. It's natural. It's a natural tendency in your system. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, let me talk about mothers as an example. This is a good example. When I was young, there was one house that caught fire. And one woman was severely burnt. Do you know why? Because she ran out of the house and remembered that her children were inside. And she ran back one after the other and rescued like 4 kids. In the process, she was thoroughly burnt. That's what mothers do. Do you follow what I'm saying? A good parent will sit down like this, die of hunger, and what the children eat is natural. Listen, you need to be thoroughly satanic not to do something. That one is not, it's not, and let me prove to you there's not unusual kindness. Nothing special about it. Just natural. Because you see, you've seen a chicken, fowl, hens, you know, hen that has the chicks following it, to attack a dog. Because the dog came near. Normally, without those chicks, when they see doggy, in wing go spread out properly and fly. But now, doggy, you near this side, it's not easy. You attack the dog. Why? Because of the chicks. It's natural. I'm bringing out something here. Now, when that is, that's what you call a law within your members, not law outside. Do you understand my point? Now, what God came to do, before Jesus came, what happened was all these laws of selfishness were within our members. You hid things from people so that you have enough and they won't have to share it with you. A man is an aged man, but you're angry with him, so you don't bow. Do you follow what I mean? What did Jesus come to do? Rather than giving us laws to work against the law within our members, he came to change the law within our members. I don't know whether you understand my point. So that the way a woman will naturally take care of her offspring, in the same manner, when you see let's go back to that matter of the aged man. When you see an aged man, the natural tendency inside you is to be respectful. That is, you just say, that's his age. You know, it doesn't cross your mind not to do it. God doesn't need to give you a law concerning, this is the percentage you use to help the poor. You just know that these people have no other help. Therefore, I'm one of those who the responsibility falls upon. Do you understand what I mean? So you do your portion. There's a book I'm writing. God, please help me to finish this book on time. I've been threatening about it. In fact, I realized that the first day I said I write this book is more than 3 years ago. Titled, So Who Will Pay For This? I realized something. This is why I'm saying it. I want to give a sound teaching, all right? Concerning this money matters. I have a book coming out shortly on Grace to Prosper and Money. I'll talk about that one on biblical financial management. We're having tips, all right? We'll bring out on a book. But this one so who will pay for this? I want to specifically explain to Christians, because I'm tired of people making selfishness as a motive for why Christians should get involved financially in gospel work. It's not right. You know, there's a reason I'm saying this. Christians are not bad people. They are good people. Only ignorant Christians are bad people. And I can prove it. Peter said, if these things are lacking in you, all right? Alright, what he said is, any man who lacks these qualities has forgotten that he was once cleansed from his works, his former works. That is, only an ignorant person, as a believer, does evil works. Or is selfish. And I just want to explain something to Christians that, listen, this is how the work of God is done. It costs money, because I believe that if any believer reads that, listen, you don't need to tell him that the passport to your breakthrough is as you invest in this ministry. It's a lie. There's nobody. Listen, there's no general doctrine like that anywhere. You can have a man come and testify that that's how he got his breakthrough. That's because God called him there. I don't know whether you understand my point. There's some people that's their own assignment. But it's a general thing. If you obey certain truths, you will find where God attached you to, that you be extremely financially committed there. Do you get my point? I'm bringing out something here. That what Jesus came to do was to change that tendency. Let me say this to you. That's what the Bible means, at least part of it, when it talks about the Spirit of Christ. A lot of us look at it as if there's a Holy Spirit who, when we have something, just jump inside and give us power to do something. Well, that's not what it means, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is, we have this mind that Jesus had inside him. Let it also be in you. Like in that Philippians chapter 2, that though he was equal to God, he did not count it as something to be grasped, but he was obedient to the point of death. Do you understand my point? That's a mind, an attitude that was in Christ Jesus. That's what I mean by the Spirit of Christ. That is the tendency, what pushes us to do what we are doing. I'm bringing out something in all of this. God didn't come to come and have us memorize laws. What he came to do was to change that tendency for selfishness, to change the tendency for ungodliness, to change the tendency for doing the things that are against the will of God. That was what he meant when he said, I will write my laws upon their hearts. Remember what I said before? That when we're talking here about law, the law of Moses, we're talking about the codes that Moses wrote. But there is a law that's at work within people's members. Take Sabbath as an example. The man who works all the time, doesn't put off his phone, he's the one that thinks I'm succeeding by my own strength. Do you understand my point? A man of faith will work for a while and then stop working. Say, I'm going to sleep. Now, I was telling you that day that, look, there's a way you open doors for evil spirits as a Christian. And that's one of the ways, when you don't operate the principle of Sabbath, there is a spirit behind that law of Sabbath. There's a principle behind it. So the man said, no. This deal, we can only do it at night. Say, sorry, me, I sleep all night. I must walk the walk of him that sent while it is day. The night comes when no man can walk. I'm going home. He said, that's the opportunity. The deal is worth 100 million naira. He said, it's not mine. It's for the people who crawl at night. I only walk during the day. I'm going home. But those who don't have the face of Christ, like Paul was saying here, they say, no, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. You want to kill yourself meeting strangers at night. I always say, listen, your blessing has your name on it. If it doesn't come through this angle, you know, you've tried it before now. You've gone to your own house. You forgot that you didn't know that they locked the front door. What did you do? You went to the back door. And by adventure, the doors were locked and you had to get in. Eventually, you called the carpenter, remove this window. That's how blessings will be to you. That once it's yours, it will enter one way. If one man was supposed to bring it, he said, no, I only do my own by night. And you say, you're a man of the day. God said, fine, this blessing is a spirit. It will move. Go somewhere else. But that it won't get to you, that one will never happen. That's faith. That is the spirit behind Sabbath. Let me tell you what God used to do for them during Sabbath. The sixth year, the harvest used to be plenty. The sixth year, the harvest used to be plenty. So that you didn't need to work the seventh year. And let me tell you the truth. As a businessman, as a worker, as whatever you are, you must take holiday. There was one man I knew when I was in Lagos. He didn't understand this principle of Sabbath. He's not a Christian, of course. I know what happened to him. When I was there, he used to work Sunday morning, 7 a.m. Check out, he's there. Of course, when a civil servant is working like that, even that one is not the spirit of Christ. Because those who have the spirit of Christ tend to go to church. First thing in the morning, 7 a.m. every day, he's there. He's the last guy to leave. He bought newspapers very regularly. Supposed to be like junior staff, but he had plenty of money. That's why he was always at work. Because the department I worked in, he worked like that for years. And I know how the days ended. One day he was dismissed. That's the summary of what I want to tell you. That's the summary. I don't want to hear the story of how he got dismissed. Actually, they moved him from that. Okay, that place, enough here, because he committed some offenses. So, as part of trying to put things in order, listen, for like 7, 10, 12 years, he had not gone on leave. So the first thing they did was, so yeah, go on leave. As soon as the first year's leave ended, he came. They said, go on the next leave. When the second one ended, he came back. They posted him to another department. He now made the mistake of protesting his redeployment. The other quarter of the institution saw it and dismissed him. I don't know why I just used his name to tell the story. I believe one of the reasons why he got through that is because he never obeyed the principle of Sabbath. Never went on leave. That means there must be days in which you won't work. That's the sign that you know it is God that's given the increase. Go and read Mark chapter 4. The man who used to sow the seed, he used to go home to sleep. He had to sleep. You have to give God time to work. I always say businessmen, look, your business phone, quench it. Quench it. Certain times of the day, that is, once it's past this time, I'm quenching the phone. Call me tomorrow morning. Why? I must walk the walk of him that sent him while it is day. The night comes, no man can walk. And listen, it's only when you are not good, when you have not put skill in your work, now you go to beg. If you're a skilled man, they will keep dialing you until the phone comes. I mean, have you ever tried to call to book interview for British Embassy? I don't know whether they still do it now. There was a time the Britons said, okay, don't show up. Now, I think now what they do, they just send your papers, they assess it and reply you. But then they said you booked interview online, on phone. Americans use online, as on the internet, you book a date. Then the British ones, to get a place. You know when the phone will come on 7:30, people go down ready with four phones. 7:25, you start dialing, redial. Why you want something that they've got? Until finally somebody finally pick the phone. Because once they pick it, they give you a date. There's no controversy about it. They just give you it. Once the phone, what I'm trying to say, because you want something. When people want you also, that's why they keep calling you. So don't worry. Quench your phone when it's time to sleep. Next morning you put on the phone. It's the principle of Sabbath. Look, let me sit on my, the main thing I'm trying to bring out here. That was the spirit that Christ came to point to people. Let's now read that Galatians chapter 20 again. Now chapter 2 verse 20. Paul now said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, the natural man with his natural tendencies, that's living. But it is that spirit of Christ that has been poured inside me, and that is what is now living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Do you understand the point? That's why I don't need the laws of Moses to tell me when to get up, when to sleep, what to give, what not to give. Are you getting the point Paul was trying to make here? He said, look, this is how God did it. I imbibe, I drink of the Spirit of Christ. Good works come out of me naturally. Please, that's the other point. I said Christianity is very radical. In fact, remember one man I've been quoting for several times, who wrote a book. He said, if you have not confused Christianity with lawlessness, you don't understand the gospel yet. That if you really understand it well, you actually think that what Paul was saying is that we don't need any law for anything. This is the interesting part of it. If you see a man still walking in iniquity, he has not yet drunk of that spirit of Christ. It's people like that need laws. Do you follow what I mean? I hope you've gotten what Paul was saying there about that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Alright. Now let's quickly go down to that chapter 3. I want to explain a principle there. And I want us to read the whole of chapter 3 today before we leave here. I don't want to spend all forever on Galatians. He said, you foolish Galatians. Now Paul had explained these things to them before. Now in that chapter 3, he now turned to the Galatians. Because what he had done up till now was to explain his gospel again. Explain his credentials as an apostle. And defend the authenticity of his gospel. He said, now facing the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He said, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? There's a lot of lessons for us to learn in these first three scriptures. I think we'll read them. I will explain them. I hope we can go beyond them. All right? Or let's read some more so that if I end up not getting reading much more, we'll have rest a bit. So, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. And he said, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing? With faith, that's another thing. I'm picking a number of things there. What does it mean to be bewitched? How do you receive the Spirit? How do you conclude what you started in a particular way? And then how do you get that blessing? He called it hearing with faith. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, then later we'll talk about the issue of Abraham. Please, let's quickly talk about what it means by that bewitching. That's a very interesting thing. Just want to educate us a bit. Now, first, of course, it will appear, first of all, that if Paul was just here, which word do I use now? Kind of sharply upbraiding people, just rebuking them very sharply. But actually, there's a principle behind what he said. That it is possible for somebody to be bewitched. Do you understand? And in life, you have to be careful that you are not bewitched. Have you heard the word before? Hypnotize. Hypnosis. You can hypnotize somebody. Now, I've seen it maybe on TV and read it in books being done, but I've not really seen it in real life. But actually, what happens is that you put yourself under another person's influence. And then he does things that makes you lose your own willpower and it starts controlling you. Do you understand the point? That's what they mean. Now, to bewitch somebody is similar to that. I like the way Amplify puts it. He said, who has cast a spell upon you? There are different words he used. He said, who fascinated? That's a very good word. Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you? Unto whom? Oh, they're not talking about the Galatians, all right? But the point I want to bring out there is that he said, please, I want to read it in Amplified. Get it in context, so we can get it in context. He said, oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. That's why they call it Amplified Bible. He wants to get the full importance, the full import, the full impact of the thing that they are talking about. But there's one word there, unreflecting, that I picked out. That's why I want it, unreflecting. What does it mean to be with somebody? You remember my story? There was a time a man stole 20-something million naira from his institution, and they said he gave almost all the money to his church. Giving to the church is not a problem. The problem is where the money came from. It was stolen. Somebody said, how could he do that? By that time, I already had understanding. I said, it's simple. And then people would say, as all of you close the mouth, forget it. Cover the teeth. It's not necessary. There's a scripture, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, who has bewitched you? I said, the question you should ask is not, is that possible? No. Call the man and say, who bewitched you? That's the question I've asked him. Somebody bewitched him. Somebody cast a spell upon him. Listen, Amplify used the word senseless and thoughtless and unreflective. That is, the people cast away their reasoning. Do you understand my point? And put themselves under person's influence. Let me tell you something about Christianity. I thank God for the job he has given me. If you see our broadcast, it will be on again tonight, 10 p.m., NT, Channel 8, Enugu. Alright? The way it starts is like this. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding equals insight, equals stability. The idea is simple. What I'm bringing out is that God expects us to think. Don't make it look like it's against faith to think. Charles Finney, why his ministry was so successful was because he was the first person around him then that I read of, all right, that was widely known at his time in the United States of America, that actually demanded that men should think. Preachers before him made statements that were absolutely, let me use the word, incongruous. Say 1 + 1 = 15. Praise God. So how did you arrive at that? Just take it, my brother. It's the word of God. Say God knows a big count. Because if he said I should accept it, I should throw all my books of mathematics. So, because they used to say things like, you were born a sinner, you can't help but sin. And they say, you cannot be saved except you have been elected to be saved. Your name has been written down that you are salvageable, you are salvable. Which was the correct word? You can't be saved anyway. So Charles Finney said that, wait, when I was being born, it wasn't my fault. They were given to me as a sinner. Alright? Okay, fine. So I can't help but sinning. Said, no, you can't. And I cannot even be saved if I wanted to be saved. Said, no. And God will now send me to hell for all the things that are not my fault. Something's wrong with that God. Jasmine said, no. And the man was training to be a lawyer. So he was used to thinking. Now what are you talking about? One, it's not my fault that I'm a sinner. Two, even if I want to stop sinning, there's no guarantee. Three, I will not be punished for all these things that are not my fault. And you say that God is just. All of you are not alright. So that was the gospel we went around preaching. Telling people, say, my friends, number one, do you know why you're a sinner? Say, why? Because you like to sin. It's your fault. It's nobody's fault. Number two, if you want to be saved, there's salvation. Come, let's pray for you. Now, if you reject the salvation, at least now we have seen why God will punish you. That was what this guy went around preaching, and God anointed his ministry heavily. I'm bringing out something. Unreflective. Why does I like my job? Because God has given me an assignment to help people understand. Now, I was telling, okay, we were in my house the other day. Some people came to visit us on Sunday. And we're talking about curses and all of that. Something, they were showing a movie on TV. And somebody was doing something. And I said, is that possible? I said, yes, it's possible. It's very, very possible. And I was explaining the spiritual principle behind it. One of the things I said is that I said, you can't just be walking on the road. You know no one man from anywhere. You just say, you, I hereby curse you, you know go better for you. Listen, I said, he can't. I'm not saying he's kind or he's not kind or he's not powerful. He just can't. They call it local standing. He's a meddlesome interloper. That's what the lawyers call him. I mean, you have many things that is not your business. What gave you the right to put a spell upon me? I have not offended you. And nobody that I offended has come before your presence to use the power of agreement to bring forth judgment against me. If you're walking on the road, somebody just say, no, go better for you. I say, you decrease for head and continue. That is, don't say, I cast you. These fearful Christians. Back to sender. I reject it. What kind of rejection is that? The thing was rejected before it was born. So, I don't need all of this. I reject you. I'll just tell somebody beside me, say, look, I think that guy is not all right. And really, I will mean it. I don't think it's all right. Let me tell you something. One of the things Satan tries to do, that's why you need understanding to have stability. Satan wants to scare people. It drives you to go and pray by force. That prayer is a prayer of fear. Look, listen. One day, a man was going on the road. True story. You know this funny prophet? He just looked at the man's car. Blood. I see blood. The man, he didn't know he was talking to a man of God. The man came and said, he called him, come here, you. It's your blood that I am seeing on my car. You want to scare me to come and say, prophet, what do I do? What shall I do? Every prophet, if you don't carry your stupid garment out of here, you will be in trouble. You will soon see your own blood here. That man of understanding. Nobody confuse you. I'm not using the word unreflective. Listen, we are supposed to reason. It's just that we have to use the light of the word of God for our reasoning. Are you getting my point? The word of God is true. Let us go in. The word of God is true. Is that okay? Yes, the word of God is true. And listen, what I mean by it's true is that when you want to reason, you are doing accounts. You do 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. Do you understand my point? Alright, if you bought for 500 naira, you sold for 600 naira, and you had the expense of 50 naira, you can easily calculate your profit is 50 naira. It's simple. In the same manner, there are laws. That's the law of arithmetic. There are laws of the spirit, which you first learn, and then you use it to reason. And that's why I said I like my job, because one of the things I'm doing is to teach people how to reason like God. I'm talking about the word bewitch. What those who bewitch people do is to make them unreflective. They say that it is the way God thinks. You don't have to question it. I was arguing with a woman. We're discussing, actually. Not really arguing. I wrote in one of my books, using to illustrate this thing. He said, I was trying to explain something to him, and this was an ordained reverend gentleman. He said that God made Judas betray Jesus Christ. I said, not really. Judas was a thief. He was a worker of iniquity. I said, you present yourself to God as one type of instrument. That Judas made his choices, which made him an instrument of unrighteousness. And God took advantage of his choices and used him to betray Christ Jesus. I said, that's it. That's why he was deserving of judgment. He said, no, you can't question the ways of God. God is sovereign. He can do as he likes. I said, my brother, sovereignty and lawlessness are not the same thing. There is sovereignty. There is lawlessness. That one you are talking about is lawlessness. It's not sovereignty. I said, God in his sovereignty sets certain laws. We're not there at the beginning. The laws were written, and we have discovered the laws that you cannot punish a man for what was not his fault, what was not his doing. He was sitting down there and said, you betray Christ Jesus, then you had better suffer for him too. I said, what happened? The man was deserving of judgment. Go and read it in the scriptures. Any man who God used for a job that's deserving of death, listen to this. I say this clearly, categorically, without equivocation. Any man that God uses to do a job deserving of death was deserving of death before he did it. He was. The Bible says that what God did was to endure with much patience the vessels of wrath. That is, this man was deserving of death. God said, don't kill him yet. We have a job for people like him. Do you understand the point? Do you follow the point I'm making? Look, Christians must learn to reason so that you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'm coming to about bewitching. I know that's what I'm talking about. That those who bewitch want you to be unreflective, you won't think.
Meanwhile, God has an order for people to reason. So they said that, what did that man do? I said, stop asking why could that happen. I said, ask him who bewitched him. This is my personal opinion. I won't mention names publicly. I said, I think I know who bewitched him. I said, I think I know the person. And he's very good at that. And this is interesting. Some of these things are painful to say, but I think I should say it. There are men who pastors hire to come and raise money. And it's their job that is, they will do whatever they need to do. Cook up all kinds of doctrines. You must drop that money. You know them. You yourself, you can name one or two. Because they are very common these days. It's painful, but we have to just say it. One man came and said, you have to sow a seed for three generations. The sin of your father. That's your own sin, number one. Then that of your father. Then the one of your grandfather. It is that kind of seed you get deliverance from all the effects of their iniquity. Faith doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work. It works. Stupid works like that. That works. What is the sin? How do you sow a seed? One brother said he went home, he looked around. The only thing he saw was his television, so he carried it for the seed of the first generation. Then you go back home and say, second generation. Carry your mattress for shoulder, second generation. Third generation. Look at shoes, you gather them, third generation. One day I was there, I went for that program, there's a special program organized somewhere in town. I just let me go and see whether this man has changed. And he was there talking. And I shook my head. I said, this is not the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's a lie that you need to sow a seed for the sins of previous generations. If any man be in Christ, a new creature. My ancestors are Jesus Christ and God the Father. And people like Abraham. I don't want to clear away their works. I like their faith. And it's blessing me. Are you getting my point? You know how I remove the sin of previous generations? It's called faith in Christ Jesus. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. I enter into Christ Jesus. Number one, the day I give my life to Christ. Number two, every day that I discover something in my life that's not in keeping with what God says it should be, I change my attitude, I change my thought pattern, I change the way I order my life as I abandon the sins of previous generations. And I abandon their curses like that. There's something I said on radio yesterday, I don't know many of you heard it. As anybody who offers you deliverance without talking about your sin is lying to you. Because if you don't walk in the ways that they walked, you will not be exposed to the sin, so to the curses that's upon them. As a matter of fact, Israel was telling me today, we were just talking, say, that series I did on marriage, that the CDs, the thing the people like to buy it, put two CDs side by side. Righteousness, pursuit of holiness as an example. You know, those kind of ones. Who get them for holiness when there's marriage to be talked about? Then you put 20 CDs like this. Marriage, shoop, is gone. Pursuit of holiness, if they sell to Zeph, you bless the Lord for the holiness in the land. Now, what I'm bringing out is that he said that, but Pastor, those things, that the things inside, they are very necessary. Said because of the thought patterns that people have, that these things need to overturn, that we need to overturn those things. Do you understand my point? What am I saying? If you are reasoning like the people, that's why you expose yourself to their sins, to their curses. You are following what I mean? It's not, you cannot give a computer for a generation. The man that day was preaching, he said, by the time you are sacrificing a cow against me, I will let you know I've already sacrificed a Mercedes Benz. I said, you see, this is ignorance talking. Because you'll have understood that sacrifices is not just about value in money. It's about blood that's being shed. A man who sacrificed a fowl that they sell for 2,000 naira, okay, has done more spiritually than you. If you like sacrifice a skyscraper, that one doesn't have blood. It's brick and mortar and iron rod. I said, it's ignorant that will be carried away by that. That the size of your seed decides the size of protection God gives you. I said, what's wrong with you? The reason was because they hired you to come and raise money. In fact, they were going to discuss it, my friend and I, who was a pastor in the denomination. We're making a joke. I have gone to preach for him before. After one day I finished laboring, 5 days of teaching, 5 sessions of teaching. When they gave me honorarium, they gave me 5,000, and I'm not complaining. I didn't come here to complain to you. I want to tell you something. My wife laughed. She said, Pastor Man, 1,000 naira per session. I mean, I told her, be careful. You know, she just made a joke about it. They told me that the man who came to preach those following doctrines, they gave him 1 million naira. Now, I'm not angry with that. In fact, one day somebody's going to dash me 10 million naira, so it was a big deal. 1 million naira, it's not big money as far as I'm concerned, nothing fantastic. But I now made a joke to my friend. I said, 1 million. Meanwhile, we sweat for you, sweat. For days, at the end of the day, say, Pastor, thank you for coming. Can't even pay for my fuel effectively. You know what he said? He's where I'm going to. He said, no problem now. Next time you come, raise the money for me. I said, God forbid, I won't do that. I said, I love my wife. I don't want to make her a widow. And I love your wife too. Please, don't make the girl a widow. Around nonsense. Listen to me, if you really believe it's anointing that man is using, the man that taught holiness and the man that taught money, two of them should get the same honorarium from your hands. If you really believe it is the work of what they are doing, you are mercenary now. That's your problem. Hey, come here. Because some of them, I'm sorry to say this, but it's painful, but it's a fact. You should know it. Body of Christ will do all kinds of stupid things. You give them a cut of the raise. No, some people, they tell you ahead of time, they are taking 15%. They come to your church, shout all kinds of shout. By the time they are leaving, they calculate out almost all the offering. They said their own is 15%. And they go around bragging. That's the one that irritates me. My God is not a poor God. Last year, my total income was $7.5 million. There's no time I leave this country, I don't get $50,000. You don't tell us what you do. You don't tell us that anytime you go, all you go is, you bring money. This is the passport. You know, nobody calls you to come and defy the people. They only call you to come and collect their money. Aren't nonsense. Talking about bewitching. That was the man and such people like him that bewitched the other man that made him collect 20-something million naira from his office. It's called bewitching. Cast him under a spell. How do you cast somebody under a spell? Let me tell you the truth. As a preacher, you have to be careful. You have to be careful. Because that everybody has gathered like this and they are listening to only you, they are already vulnerable. It's not everybody that has the ability to reflect even while you are speaking. That is why it's your responsibility for the children. Now, notice the word children of God that are there, that you don't use your words, sweet talk, to bewitch them to start disobeying God. Because if you decide to do that, many will disobey God, listen to me, and their sins will be on your head as a preacher. How do you bewitch people? It's sweet talk. What did I say? It's with sweet talk. That's the summary of it. Sweet and persistent talking. Especially appealing to the people's flesh. Last week, one man obeyed this word that I'm teaching you. And in 3 days, a man that had nothing before became a billionaire. Hallelujah. 3 days ago, another man obeyed it. In 1 hour, his breakthrough came. You keep on telling the story, and I don't like those stories. I particularly don't like them because, you see, even sometimes they appear like facts. Of course, that's why the widow of Zarephath becomes the commonest example. She gave one offering and her life was not the same again. I said, Pastor, it's a lie. It's not true. Apostle, that's what they usually be. Apostle is not true. She did not give one offering. Who's lying to you? Go and ask yourself, what was Elijah doing at her door? If all that was necessary was one offering, how did Elijah get to her door? You don't remember that there were certain things he had done that made Elijah leave the brook to head for her door. Before you start giving one offering, first go and ask the widow of Zarephath, Madam, what were the things you did before that day? Do you follow what I'm saying? When you understand that, then you will know how to give the one offering that brings the camel's back. Because that's actually what happens. You have been putting straw on the back of the camel, then finally one day you dropped one and it broke the camel's back, like the Englishman would say. Do you understand the point I'm making?
talking about bewitching. How do you bewitch people? It's with sweet talk. Then you appeal to his fleshly nature. And you talk and talk and talk. Listen, the only defense is about being reflective. And let me tell you, go and get that series. Profiting from God's word. Let me tell you the best way to obey things like that. Don't do it on one day. If they preach that kind of gospel to you today, do you understand my point? If you don't want to regret your life, don't obey it that day. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm telling you the truth. Don't obey it that day. People say, you have to quickly obey. I said, Pastor, wait. I have to think. The Bible says that those who did not have depth were the ones that sprang up quickly. They received it with joy, and there was no deepness of earth. And when persecution came by reason of the word, they withered away. I don't want to wither. Let me go and think. Before I give you my children's school fees, my house rent money. No, listen, when I finish thinking about it, there are people who think, and they still do those things. Now, do you get my God? Oh God, you will get to a point in life, you will actually give out the most precious things you have, and God will bless you. I'm not trying to say that those things are not supposed to be done. But don't let anybody carry away with sweet talk. That's what I'm saying. Look, you know, you are reading that book, John Alexander Dowie, the story of his life. He was a mighty man of God who was blessed. Towards the end of his days, things were rough for different reasons. And then one day, of course, they had to remove him from ruling over the empire he began because he had run everywhere bankrupt because of his lack of understanding of management and administration and not having good discipline in financial matters. So one day he was alone, and one man came to visit him. And he didn't have any money, not even for his basic necessities. And the man who came to visit him, listen, and I like to tell this story so that you will understand that I know both sides of the story. That man, he was paying his mortgage. The money he had, the pay was due. The mortgage for the month was due. All the money he had was meant for that payment. But he got there, and this man of God was flat broke. This is a man who had blessed multitudes. Oh God, go and read the story of John Alexander Dowie. This guy had blessed multitudes, healed the sick, raised the dead, preached against iniquity in the land. Here he was, he didn't have a dime. This guy looked at the money he had. Inside him was struggling. I looked at the man of God who needed something. I've told you, stop giving stupidly and selfishly. Give out of love. He looked, and he loved the man. And he looked. I told you, one of the cures for fear is, if I perish, I perish. He thought it better. He said, well, maybe I will still get money to pay my mortgage. If I lose the house, I lose the house. I'm adding my words to it now. But I can't live with this man in this particular situation. So he took all the money he had and he gave to that man. And the man took it and said, now listen to these words. He said, my God shall supply all your needs. Have you ever noticed that Paul didn't say, may God bless you? He didn't say, may God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, supply all your needs. He said, no. He didn't say that. He said, my God. My God. That is, there is a blessing upon my ministry. There is a blessing upon the anointing that I carry. You have participated in it. He said, my God shall supply all your needs. A few days later, that guy's wealthy uncle paid for the whole house. Without knowing what transpired between the man and the man of God. The young man who gave the man the money, he had a wealthy uncle who maybe had been thinking, what do I do for this my nephew? He paid for the house complete. Because the man said, my God. You see, if you are a thief of a preacher, you will use that story, twist it wrongly, and say, who wants to have a house by tomorrow? Once you start telling the story, the anointing has departed from it. The Holy Spirit is not going to do anything. Because the motivation is wrong. What happened was that the man, listen, he looked at this man of God and he said, no, I have to bless this guy. There was a day I thought of one man. My wife knows what I'm talking about. This man has blessed and blessed people. He has blessed, in fact, now that I'm talking about it, maybe it's been a while. We have to do something again. He has blessed and blessed people. And he was never one to preach the kind of gospel we preach. I'm not saying the gospel is bad, but you know, maybe people around where he ministered, maybe they are not, cut it long story short, he's not really poor, really. You know, he worked for government till he retired about last year. But I never saw, in modern day, I've not seen one body as anointed as him. I've not. It was after my father died I realized that this man has blessed my family since I was a young boy in secondary school. I told my wife, what have I ever done for him? I said, till he dies, I must never forget him. Listen. The first day I sent him an offering, he called me, I was embarrassed. Man is over 60. I mean, he said he retired from government service. Not as if he got tired, he retired. You know, you get some kind of people who bless you. Even you know you are blessed. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, they get some kind of people. Not the man who is just feeling tough. You just know people. The man just... I mean, and the guy blessed me on the phone in my mind. Ah, my own done better. Ah, my own done better. Oh, you know the song. I knew. But what was the motivation? No, I just considered and reflected. Look, listen. I want Christian, when you want to do things, eh? Oh God, do it reflectively. Do you follow my point? That's why Paul wrote, he said, I will be around, you know, much later. You guys, a whole week, gather as you have prospered towards this relief of the saints in Jerusalem. Go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. He discussed that in detail. You see that people were supposed to reflect. I'm not saying it's always wrong, but I'm always very suspicious of a man who this man is offering right there and then. I say, you. Especially when he's the one collecting the money. I'm not saying I never give, but I'm always very suspicious. I go, look. But you should say you know what you need to do so. No, really. The word is reflection. I want something that by the time I finish doing, I will consider in 1 year, why did I do that? And I won't feel stupid. Even if it turned out wrongly. You know, there are things that I've advised my wife to do, all right, business-wise and all of that, and in quote, turned out badly. And neither she nor me feel bad about it, because the principles upon which they were based has not changed. They were not based on profit. I have two things in mind. Both times, they were based upon blessing the people who asked for those investments. Both times. One, things didn't just turn out so well. Second one, the fellow turned out to be extremely dishonest. I said, but the principle is still correct. You come back tomorrow, it will still be done again. I don't want to do things that later I'm not saying, like I said in that TV broadcast, you watched that, it was here I preached it. A man finished giving offering. He said, if you give this offering, you'll see the glory of God. After some time, when I asked, please, what really does it mean to see the glory of God? I said, you're an idiot. You should have asked before you gave the offering for the glory of God. They said, if you do this, you'll see the glory of God. You have not even asked yourself, what's the glory? The person was being what? Bewitched. That's the point I'm coming to. A spell. And that's why Paul was saying here, who cast a spell upon you? Those who talk sweet. Listen, let me tell you the truth. I pray one prayer regularly. I'm saying it so that you will pray too if God puts in my kind of situation. Because listen to me, I talk to multitudes. Before it was only on radio. Now TV has joined. I know for sure the broadcast is blessing multitudes. You've left whatever you have to do this afternoon to come and hear me talk. If I told you I was not going to be around today, I know you won't show up. So it's me you came to hear. No, let's tell ourselves the truth. Now, why are we fooling ourselves? The truth. You have a church you go to. This is not your church. I know. So I pray a prayer regularly. God, please, let me never speak because of what I will get. Because I'm angry with somebody. I want to pay the person back because I have a power he doesn't have. You know the way Father Mbaka used to do it. You tell your pulpit to Chimaruke attacking a launching pad. It's not godly. This one pulpit, that's one weapon you have, he does not have.
mean? I go on radio, you don't go on radio. Nobody, people are not listening to you with the fear of God. They are listening to me with the fear of God. So I go and use my opportunity, you know. Or I go and use to market my wife's products. One day I thought about it, not to do it, I just said, you can't do it. You know, see, secrets and truth. Pastor's suit today was provided by, and you give the phone number. If I do it, my wife will sell. But God forbid, I'm not going to do it. Better close the business if that's the one you are waiting for to use to sell. Listen, no, if you want to do it, let's not use this business you are doing. Go and do super story. But if it is preaching you want to preach, please, oh, you draw the line sharply. Pastor's tie and wristwatch and perfume was supplied by. If you give me shirt, tie, and I'm not going to put it on TV that you're the one that supplied it. At all. When we go to super story, we will do that one. But for the preaching of the gospel, no, I'm serious. These are prayers I pray. I'm not saying I'm a holy and righteous man. No. It's a prayer. It's prayer. Father God, please. You know, my wife and I say something all the time. Then that we'll see people do things. I say, God, first, one, let's be sure. I hope I don't do that. Because you really won't know, you know, what you really are like. It's difficult. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. Uh-huh. I mean, their suits, my wife said, it looks nice on you. I don't agree until. I just said, okay, let me just believe her, shall. But most when I saw it on video, once I started doing video, I said, Israel, see you. This pastor is looking very nice. What I'm trying to say that you really don't know what you really are like. Do you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So when I see somebody do something, first I say, Banky, wait, confess. You sure say you not be like that? When we don't reflect, I say, I don't think so. Then I pray that I will not be like that. Those are the two steps. First, are you sure we're not like that right now? They will now pray that God may we not become like that, because certain people there is pressure that push them into that place. That's what I'm telling you about Christian warfare. Real warfare is not fighting Satan, no. Real warfare is to ensure that your faith doesn't fail because of the pressures of life. Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you all. Actually, if you know the Greek, I heard that from Derek Prince. He desired to sift you all you my apostles and my disciples. Desire to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Not just because of you, so that when you have been converted, you will strengthen all of them, that their own faith also might not fail. What am I saying? The pressures of life are designed to make your faith fail. Some of these people who misbehave, it's faith that failed. You believe God for 5 years. Time to begin to go to school. Money no day. You change the gospel. Praise God. I came today with a special anointing. If you would just give me this amount of money, as a man of God. Why is the guy preaching it? Because he too, what is it? He does not, he wants better things now. It's faith that failed. No, believe me, it's faith that failed. It's faith that failed. That's why I'm teaching Christian warfare. Stop chasing against your enemy. You don't know the real thing Satan is fighting. If you're not here on Saturday, we discussed it. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There is something that the thief is coming for. Therefore, you have a safe in your house. You put your jewelry, your foreign currency, if you keep things like that at home, inside it. Or like somebody says, you go and put it inside the toilet, cover it so that the thief comes, you go to say there's something else there inside. You're not going to see that your gold there inside the toilet bowl. Because you know that's what he's coming for. Is that not so? Uh-huh. So if you don't know what Satan is coming for, you'll be boxing as one boxing the air. You don't know the guy is coming for your face. You have preached that, I will never beg anybody for money on radio. But someone said, very soon, you will soon start owing Cosmo FM. And you know, God will look and say, Satan, go try now, try. My time is going. I don't want to go into some other things. God will not look at Satan and say, go ahead and try. My servant Banky, let's see whether he will change his mind. But God knows what I'm going to do. Before I change my mouth, I will shut down the broadcast. So about God, well, it's been 6 months. We have not been able to pay Cosmo. I have prayed, you know, you're a witness. It's your throne. I come to pray. I don't pray anywhere else, so you must have been recording it. Either you have not sent the money or it has not been delivered. Until the money is delivered, we shall not preach again. She is not my gospel. And I'm telling you the truth. All the fervor I used to preach on Cosmo, those of you who come here, you are in trouble. I will preach to you, you will be so sanctified and transformed. The anointing is supposed to bless multitude, only you. No, let me just close my message. There have been days I've gone to places to preach like that. There was a place I went once. I said, these people have not eaten the word for a long time. I told my wife, I'm angry. When I reached there that day, when they gave the microphone, oh, let us welcome man of God, Pastor Bank here. Thank you very much. Everybody sit down, open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. That is, they didn't breathe for the next 1 hour. And I finished. My wife knew what I was doing. I said, don't worry, I've not heard sound words for a long time. I've got the microphone. That is, there was no breathing space. As long as I've been reading that one, I closed the Bible. I didn't have the time, the patience to be opening any pages. I quoted everything off it. Listen to me, child of God. This is what the word of God says. The Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. Listen, this, look, I went 1 hour. I finished. I said, very good for them. The microphone can come out. If I shut down Cosmo, you are all in trouble. Every day you are coming, I borrow extra ears. Because three messages for the day. The two Cosmos for the week. And the usual Saturday. All in one message. Really, the Lord is good. What am I trying to say? It's pressure. That leads people to do some of those things. And that's a prayer you pray for yourself. I'm telling you. Say, God, I hope I'm not like that. And please, help me not to be like that. And if it's your friend, God, deliver him from being like that. I'm serious. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Please, let me just end with this. Let me close now. The defense to being bewitched is being reflective. And please, don't try and live an impulsive life. I'm so happy for all of you who are here on Tuesdays, you are here on Saturdays, you read not only Pastor Banky's books, you read other books, especially when you're a young person, when the pressures of life is not worrying you too much. Even if it is worrying you, you constantly feed on the word of God. Listen, the other day I looked at my little boy. I told my wife, he looks like a refugee. I said, this boy is too lean. As my smallest boy. Actually, for that time, for a while, he was a bit not feeling very well. And, he was refusing food. Anyway, cut a long story short. Kids, it's a year and about 5 months or so. All right? 5-6 months. And they quickly lose or gain weight. So the guy, he was just walking one day. And I see his two sticks that he called legs. I don't look this boy. I told my wife, this boy looks like a refugee. Before they catch him and show him on CNN as the problems in Nigeria. My wife said, no problem. Said, I know what to do. After about 2-3 weeks, yesterday I looked at him, I was this morning. I said, look at his cheeks. They are already out. He's been delivered from his refugee status. Why? Because simply, his mother insisted he ate again late at night before he slept. And if he wakes up during the night, food just appears, transmogrifies and appears. And the guy will chop it and go back to sleep. And he began to gain weight. What am I saying? That's how spiritual things are also. As long as you constantly feed, what we want is that you're looking very lean, very, very lean, like a refugee. They say, tomorrow they are doing auditioning for a movie in which the person is supposed to be fat. They start chopping. You want to become fat overnight. That is the problem we have as Christians. Do you understand my point? If we constantly feed, constantly, all the time, do you follow what I mean? Not only when we're under pressure. Talk about that giving thing also. You don't give when you're under pressure. You give all the time. It is part of your life. Do you get my point? So if somebody now comes to problem, an emergency breakthrough, you tell him, look, oh boy, I broke through long ago. Let me tell you this story, please. My time is gone. Oh, God, let me just tell you this moment. My friend Larry said that he went somewhere to preach. They said, you should preach on breakthrough. He said, how many of you have keys here? They all put up their hands. You lock your door when you are leaving the house. Yes. How many of you break the door when you get back home?
What do you do? You bring out your key, you open it. Okay, peradventure you lose your key. Will you break the door? They say yes. He said, indeed, those of you are looking for breakthrough, you have lost the keys of life. That's why you are trying to break through. That, listen, you don't need to break through. You need the right keys of life. Operate by them consistently and you'll be able to enter every door when it is necessary. Do you get my point? That is the solution, though, to being bewitched. You are reflective constantly. You feed with the word of God. Now, please, I hope you've gotten my point.